Course, it's the weekend, so we're studying this morning, of course, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjalila, and we're doing from chapter 7, 33 until 37, which is on the board, because it has a purport, I believe, yes. Okay, so what I do, I'll just go for the classical Bengali and the English for the first few verses until we get to the text 737. I think that's how we normally do it, isn't it? Yeah, so. Four devotees then humbly insisted they go with the Lord, but Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being the independent supreme personality of Godhead, did not accept their request. Thereupon Lord Nityananda said, "Whatever you order is my duty, regardless of whether it results in happiness or unhappiness. Yet I still submit one petition to you. Please consider it, and if you think it proper, please accept it. You must take with you a loincloth, external clothes, and a water pad. You should not take more than this." Okay, English and the purport, of course, by Srila Prabhupada. "Since your two hands will always be engaged in chanting and counting the holy names, how will you be able to carry the water pot and external garments?" Purport. From this verse, it is clear that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting the holy names a fixed number of times daily. The Goswamis used to follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Haridas Thakur also followed this principle. Concerning the Goswamis, Srila Rupa Goswami, Srila Sanatana Goswami, Srila Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Srila Jiva Goswami, Srila Gopal Bhatta Goswami, and Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, Srinivasacharya confirms, "Shankar Purvaknam Gan Nativi." That's from the Sad Goswami Astaka, chapter 6, or part 6. In addition to other duties, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu introduced a system of chanting the holy name of the Lord a fixed number of times daily. As confirmed in this verse, "Tamara Doi Hastabada Nama Ganane." Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to count on his fingers. While one hand was engaged in chanting, the other hand kept the number of rounds. This is collaborated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and also in the Srila Rupa Goswami's Svarasamala, Stavamala. Let's have a look. I won't do this in a meter, I don't think. Namanan prema bara prakampita kalo guantin kati dorake shankyatum nija loka mangala Hare Krishneti namanan japan. So that's from Chaitanya Charitamrita 16. And then I think this is Sanskrit here. Hare Krishna neti uche spurita vanaso nam ganana Krita Goranti Shreni Subanga Kati Sutrojvala Kala. That's from the Pratama Chaitanya Astika 5. Therefore, devotees in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu must chant at least 16 rounds daily. And this is the number prescribed by the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Haridas Thakur daily chanted 300,000 names. That's a lot. 16 rounds is about 28,000 names. There's no need to imitate Haridas Thakur or the other Goswamis, but chanting the holy name a fixed number of times daily is essential for every devotee. Om Agyanam Tridam Dasha Chalangala Shalakaya Daksho Om Aditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Titanya Manobistam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Garamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sasvati Devi Gurvani Vacharine Nivisesha Shunyavadi Prashachade Satadine Jai Shri Krishna Tetanya Prabhu Nityananda Siadvaita Gradha Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So of course the main focus of this purport here is of course the holy names of the Lord. It's very clear. And Prabhupada, obviously, he saw this verse here, and he thought, this is about the holy names, and therefore, let's tell people about it. This is very important. So, of course, he lists Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Haridas Thakur, his contemporary, and, of course, the Goswamis. And, of course, he links this, of course, to ISKCON as well. Mantra, man, mind, tra, to free. So mantra means to free the mind. And sound vibration, of which, of course, a mantra includes, is a very important energy in this universe. In fact, it was part of the foundation of this universe, is sound. Sound existed quite early on, let's say, in the creation of the universe. And sound, just even in a mundane sense, sound is very important. If someone was to, if someone can't hear anything, let's say someone's watching something, and they, or the radio, especially even television, if someone has no access to the sound, one has no access to the emotion or what kind of story they're trying to say. One can feel extremely cut off from many things, actually, without hearing. It's a very powerful medium, is sound. And that's on the material level. What to speak of the spiritual level as well. Sometimes someone will ask me, tell me a little bit about Hare Krishna mantra or mantras in general. And I said to them, this is the way I described it. I'm not saying it's the best way, but I said to them, mantra is like having the mobile phone of God. It's like a way, it's like having his WhatsApp number. It's a way you communicate with God. It's the way that the soul interacts with Krishna. It is a prayer that goes straight to Krishna's desk, as it were, goes straight to him personally. He hears the chanting, especially sincere chanting. Insincere chanting is something we'll get into a bit later when we come to the 10 offences. But sincere, good chanting is a direct access to Lord Krishna, because Lord Krishna is dancing on your tongue when you chant. Now, we all know, of course, about the yuga cycle system. In the Satya Yuga, of course, when people were, I suppose, like demigods when compared to ourselves, some of them were able to live extraordinarily long periods of time. And extraordinary powers, but their method of self-realization was actually just through extraordinary feats of austerity and meditation, and being cut off from society and basically doing very little, actually. But of course, to the point of stopping their breathing and extreme forms of Ashtanga yoga, actually, on the advanced stages. That was their method of self-realization and getting darshan of Lord Vishnu. In the Treta Yuga, of course, in this particular Yuga cycle, we're doing it in this sequence. In our Yuga cycle, Treta comes next. And, of course, that was elaborate fire sacrifices. Again, we hear stories about that in the Bhagavatam, Maharaj Prithu, and even Indra and so forth would perform elaborate sacrifices for the pleasure of the Lord. Again, very expensive, had to be sponsored by the state, given all the ghee that it involved. Not just a small pot, but huge vats of ghee, I imagine. Of course, in the Dwapara Yuga, elaborate deity worship. And, of course, in this Kali Yuga, mantra is recommended. Especially the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, of course, as described, explained, and given to us in many ways by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The Hare Krishna Mantra is actually mentioned in the Katari Upanishad, but slightly the other way around, Hare Rama, like that, the other way around. So, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu switched the mantra around. So it's Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare first, and then Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Especially suitable, we understand, for this age of Kali, because then less offences are actually received. And that's, in particularly my case, I need all the help I can get with chanting, and I don't want to make any necessary offence. But let us now focus a bit more on the purport here. It's quite interesting, actually. We learn, don't we, that it was Lord Chaitanya himself who introduced the system of chanting the holy, a fixed number or even a minimum number of rounds a day. I.e., you have your number and then you don't go below that number. And you can always go up but never go down. That's as much as possible. But Mahaprabhu didn't have any beads, it seems. He was he was so renounced. That he didn't even have any beads, so he used to use his hands. And I know devotees themselves, sometimes you see devotees with a clicker. Have you seen them? It's like you're a bus conductor or something like that, or you're counting numbers. So I guess that's the 21st century version of that, I suppose, having a clicker. why not, I suppose. But actually, Mahaprabhu, of course, would use his hands. So one mantra on each digit or subdigit of each finger. So Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And then the thumb will go to the next part there. Mantra goes again. And I think that's 4 times 16. So 4 times 40 is 16, you see. Mantras. So to do one round would be about 6 3/4 times on the hand. And when you've done that, you know you've done one round, you see. So we don't need beads necessarily, but beads are definitely recommended. In fact, beads were used by Haridas Thakur, the Goswamis, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and of course Srila Prabhupada recommended us beads as well. So we, whenever possible, we use beads because, there's my beads over there, in many of his senses, they are the most valuable thing. And especially because they're made of holy wood, sandalwood, tulsi wood, neem, and so forth. So, you know, the hand, I guess, is you could describe it as, I believe, is a kind of a compromise, as are the clickers. But actually, so therefore, chanting on beads is recommended. It's much easier to focus when you've got something to touch, I find. Of course, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur would ask many of his brahmacharis to chant 64 rounds a day. If they were initiated by him, what we would call second initiation, the Gaudiya Mat is a slightly different system. But so what we would call the Brahman initiation, in the Gaudiya Mat they would call that first initiation, and that would be 64 rounds for many of them. But of course, Prabhupada, he was when he was preaching, of course, in New York initially. He realized, I believe, very quickly that it was not going to be practical or possible for his disciples to chant 64 rounds. I think, I don't know how long that would take, but it would basically be half a day, I imagine. And this was a preaching mission. So Prabhupada reduced the rounds from 64, okay, 32, 20, 16, but that's it. You know, don't go, I can't initiate you if you do less than 16. This was his minimum standard. Below that, then you are, as in Bhaktisiddhanta's words, you know, you are fallen. I don't know, yeah. So obviously that's very, very important. And yet, why is that? Why was Prabhupada able to reduce from 64 to 16? This is the role of an acharya, someone who's basically has the insight, has the spiritual qualification, has the empowerment of the Lord himself, and of course Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to adapt, if you like, I'm not sure if the word is adapt, but to take into consideration the holy name on a worldwide context, because he was Lord Chaitanya's general. He was the one who was even predicted to actually take the holy name around the world. We have to understand that it wasn't until Srila Prabhupada went on the Jaladuta and so forth that Hare Krishna had hardly been heard outside of India. Actually, it had been heard to some degree. There were missionary work in the 1930s in London and in Germany by the Gaudiya tradition. However, it was really Prabhupada that really made big, big waves, attracting, you know, actors and singers and poets and so on and so forth. And, of course, we have ISKCON as it is today. So we can see, you know, you judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. And if we can see the fruits that Srila Prabhupada born. But yeah, this is a preaching mission. This is a preaching mission. Therefore, look, whatever we are lacking in terms of our rounds when comparing 16 to 64, or whatever, let's say whatever we are not able to do, rather, if we are preaching, as you know, we are receiving the direct mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If we're doing like book distribution, or if we're doing Harinam, or if we're talking to guests, we're doing deity worship, we're cooking for the Lord, we're sweeping the temple room for the Lord, you know, whatever, if we're engaged in Mahaprabhu's international mission, then we will be blessed and so forth. But sincerity is the main qualification, even when we're chanting. So we don't need to chant, as the purport itself says here. Yes, we have the initiated devotees have to chant a fixed number of rounds, but we cannot imitate Haridas Thakur. I think if you do your maths, I don't know if anyone has got a calculator or something, but I think if he chanted 300,000 names a day, I think that comes to about 171 rounds. 173, there you go. I said 171, you've just added another couple. The mercy is emanating from him there. So that, anyway, whatever it is, it's not something that I think any of us could do. But it's not necessary. Haridasa Kaur was a divine personality and so forth. So it's not necessary. Actually, even when Haridasa Kaur was very, very sick in his latter days, of his life, he was actually told, oh, you don't have to chant quite so many rounds, it's okay now, you're already liberated. So anyway, that's a lot of rounds, and I think that would basically mean 172 rounds a day would basically mean we're getting up 4 in the morning and then we're chanting all day till we go to bed, and then maybe a few minutes break for some prasadam, a handful of rice. If you're on that level, Prabhus, please go ahead. If not, go on Harinam and chant 16 rounds. So anyway, of course, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission was all about spreading the holy name. Of course, at that time in the 15th century, he wasn't able to take it outside of India. Mahaprabhu could have, he's the Lord, but he chose to give that role to his pure devotees. Of course, Prabhupada referring to it as a pure devotee. But he would go for the streets on Harinam, for the streets of Nadia, and in fact all around India, South India included, Orissa, Jagannath Puri of course, and Vrindavan, etc. But what did he do? He'd say, wake up sleeping souls. You have slept so long in the lap of the witch Maya. You spent your nights uselessly sleeping and your days decorating your body. Now just fill your mouths with the holy name, Mukunda, Madhava, Yadava and Hari, chanting without offence. One should chant the holy names of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one should chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. This holy name is the prime benediction for humanity. It increases the ultimate transcendental bliss and enables us to taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. Oh, that was good for saying that. So there you go. In other words, just in those few lines there that I recited, it's all there. It's describing the holy name. And the holy name is particularly powerful, if you like, and relevant for us in this Kali Yuga. So, you know, all the efforts that the people in the Satya Yuga would make, you know, again, beyond us. So the fact that all we have to do is we get the same result simply by chanting Hare Krishna is quite remarkable. So despite all the problems of this Kali Yuga, whether it's fuel shortages or whatever it might be, whatever the contemporary issues are and so forth, or whether it's environmental problems, mental problems, stress, all kinds of issues in today's society that are beginning to manifest increasingly, yet there is one bit of mercy, well, a lot of mercy, actually, if you know where to find it, and that is manifest in the holy name and Lord Chaitanya's mission. And we're all part of that, so it's a very, very wonderful thing. Actually, I was thinking, actually, I sometimes keep my eye on the media. I get alerts on my email, Google alert, Hare Krishna. Every time Hare Krishna comes up in a Western country, I see what it says. I think that's usually quite interesting to do. So the heavy metal magazine called Kerrang, earlier this week, described, I don't know the guy, I don't listen to his music, but his frontman Ollie Sykes from Bring Me the Horizon. Beyond me, I don't know. Anyway, so he decided to join an ashram in Brazil. And there was an article on it, on the Kerrang's... So I'll read this to you, it's quite interesting. So Oil Sykes has revealed he joined a Hare Krishna ashram in Brazil in order to rid himself of feelings of self-loathing, shame and fear. Speaking to Kerrang, Sykes admits that adjusting to new routines during the global COVID lockdown played havoc with his mental health and forced him to confront a host of negative thoughts and practices in his life. An intense period of reflection initially threw up more questions than answers. The singer recalls that it was only after a month-long stay in a Hare Krishna ashram in Brazil, his wife's country of birth, that he was able to truly unpack his feelings and deal with negative thoughts which had been tormenting him for years. I basically became a Hare Krishna for a month, he reveals. I'm not Hare Krishna, but I thought, what the hell? These people are the happiest people in the world. They're just so content. I wanted to see what it was all about. I'll get up at 5 a.m. in the ashram and chant. Would listen to the guru and readings from the Bhagavad Gita. I learned a lot. For them, the worst thing ever is jealousy and ego and all that kind of stuff. It's basically all about being content with whatever you have. So if you have the holy name, you don't really need anything else. Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself said that there's nothing really in the three worlds other than the holy name. Nothing of any substance other than the holy name. And that's a very important thing. This is our tool. This is our present that we give to ourselves. Well, and we give, more importantly, we give to others. So, of course, I mentioned that Srila Prabhupada, in many ways, is Mahaprabhu's general, who, you know, is specially empowered to distribute the holy name globally, which was an immense desire, not of just only of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, but actually, of course, Bhaktisiddhanta as well, Srila Prabhupada's Diksha Guru. So this was definitely in the what you call in the line of succession and the desire, of course, of Mahaprabhu. So whatever Srila Prabhupada says about chanting, of course, is, well, fundamental. So I've just got to give her a few quotes here by Prabhupada when he talks about specifically about chanting, which I wanted to share with you. So Prabhupada writes here, any person who is chanting the holy names of Krishna in course of time feels transcendental pleasure and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. Simply by properly doing our japa daily, properly, he says, we can be freed from the reactions of all sinful activities. We cannot become fully Krishna conscious without chanting good quality rounds daily. Chanting is the most powerful way of becoming Krishna conscious. Prabhupada, I'll say that again. Chanting is the most powerful way to become Krishna conscious. Our strength is in following the regulatory principles and chanting 16 rounds japa. So Prabhupada, again, here is mentioning 16 rounds. The 16 rounds is very important. Everyone begins his devotional life from the neophyte stage. But if one properly finishes chanting the prescribed number of rounds, he's elevated step by step to the highest platform. So, again, step by... In fact, Prabhupada mentioned this a few times from the neophyte stage, step by step, one eventually. So Prabhupada is realistic as well. He knows it's not necessarily going to happen overnight because we're dealing with thousands of lifetimes of anattas and sinful reactions and so forth. We're carrying that baggage with us. So... I suppose potentially Shishirada Gokulananda Ki Jai, Shishishitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shishikonitai Ki Jai. So although Srila Prabhupada says we can become fully Krishna consciousness in an instant, that's true, but if for those who are conditioned as myself, it may take longer, it can take stages, but the chanting is the process that stage by stage we can make advancement. Prabhupada also says, when japa is not done with love and attention, there is often no observable spiritual or material result. However, this same japa done with love and attention will enable us to perform all other devotional practices in a pure manner, also with love and attention. In other words, it's practical devotional service is connected to the chanting. If our rounds are sloppy, our service attitude will be sloppy, and our interaction with other devotees will also be questionable. Because be more tolerant than a tree. If you want to become more tolerant than a tree, as Mahaprabhu wrote in the Sri Shastakam, then we have to chant our rounds, basically. Otherwise, it will be artificial or unsustainable, or Maya will become just too strong for us. Because we are challenged. We are challenged. I think Prabhupada himself says that actually we do not, join Krishna consciousness to become free from stress actually we're given transcendental stress. It can be stressful sometimes, especially at festival times and things like that. But if it's for Krishna, it's pure transcendental stress. It's not based on our own gain. Ultimately, we have to rely on the results that Krishna decides for us for that. Just like Krishna says to Arjuna, you fight, but leave the, you know, offer the results unto me. But do not be attached to the fruits of your activities. Just offer them unto me. So that's a fundamental teaching, actually, of the Bhagavad Gita. Anyway, I'll read on a few more, a couple of quotes here by Prabhupada. He says, there is no such requirement that japa should be done silently and chanting should be done differently. Loudly or silently, everything is all right. There's no such restriction. Only thing is that we should chant very attentively, hearing the vibration very distinctly. And he also says, I like this one, this is really good. Your japa beads are your ticket back to Godhead. So I quite like that. It's the idea of if you're about to take a flight, those who remember what it's like to actually move around before the lockdown. Take a flight, or even if someone's on a bus, or even if someone has got a passport, for example. You can't do anything without your passport, right? Or your ticket. So these are important documents. Your passport, your ticket on your phone, or whatever it is these days, whatever form of the ticket takes, or just your serial number. You know, you need something with you to get your visa or to get your flight to the other destination. So what is our visa? What is our ticket to the spiritual world? Is japa beads. And Prabhupada here is actually saying your japa beads. He introduced japa beads almost immediately. In other words, he was recommending the use of beads rather than using fingers. Mahaprabhu, he can do that. But more or less everybody else in our line, of course, is using beads. We need something. You know, what is more valuable? I remember when I was about 14. We're talking about the mid-80s here. Ooh, mid-80s. God, I'm getting old now. And I think I had a digital watch for my birthday. And in those days, digital watches were all the rage. And some of them even had calculators on them. And that was just like, wow. But of course, the buttons on the calculator were so small, you couldn't actually use it unless your fingers were really small. But it looked good. And, you know, a digital watch was very, you know, I suppose the equivalent of the most modern smartphone of today. Like this. But, you know, what use does it have when compared with your japa bead bag? What is better? You know, if you've got nothing, if you're in a loincloth and you've just got your gumsha and you're living in a bhajan kutir at the side of the Ganges, you know, with a hut made of dried cow stall, whatever. Okay, but as long as you've got your beads, that is better than if you're a multi-billionaire and you're in Canary Wharf or in Wall Street and you haven't got any beads, that then what is the value of this? Simply temporary, simply miserable. To say that they're not miserable is simply in denial. However, just like anything else, you treat gold, this because it's like gold, spiritual gold. So you treat gold with care, isn't it? You know, you don't, if you have something valuable, I've got my beads just over there, hopefully. Yep. I hope they are. Yeah, and if I lose my beads, I get very mental. Because they're my initiation beads, so I'm very, you know. And that's okay, that's a good thing. A transcendental attachment. Still, but if we just leave our beads hanging around without bead bags or whatever, or we put them on the floor, we lose them on the bus or whatever, or if they fall on the floor, we have to hold them to our head and treat them with great respect. If we don't do that, then we're ultimately making offences. Because to offend the beads is the same as to offend the holy name. So what I wanted to do to finish off this class, I don't know how long the class normally goes for. However, I shall end when I end. I'll just kind of go for the 10 offences of the holy name. Now, devotees, brahmacharis, ladies also, they recite it in the morning program every day. But do we unpack it? Do we meditate on that? So let's look into that. 1. To blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives for propagating the holy name of the Lord. So if someone is critical to devotees, they may not be Sometimes devotees can be difficult, actually. They may be very good at one thing, but not so good as another. However, to blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their lives, in other words, they may not be perfect, but they're sincere, and they're preaching, and they're chanting, they're engaging, and especially if they're senior to you, you do not blaspheme or criticize them. Because if you do that, again, it's detrimental to your spiritual life, because Krishna only sees the good that we're doing. Through Mahaprabhu and Nityananda's mercy, he even saw the good in Jagai and Madai. Lord Nityananda was even able to see bring out the good, if you like, the devotional attitudes of Jagai and Madai. So therefore, the same for us. We are the 21st century Jagai and Madais, if you like. And so we are reliant on the mercy. So none of us, speaking about myself, none of us, I'm not perfect. And all I can do is try to be sincere. However, if devotees are in the mood of criticizing, picking faults with each other, then Krishna doesn't like that. It's not right. It's a Kali Yuga. Of course you can have faults. So why not just think about the positive and the good things about each other, rather than focusing on the negative? You know, there's so much negativity around anyway, it's not helping anyone. So if someone is, I think, a devotee has got a trait which you find irritating or inappropriate, there are ways to do it which is not offensive and so forth. But anyway, we have to be in that humble mood. Offense number two. To consider the names of demigods like Lord Shiva or Lord Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. So we are Vishnu or Krishna tattva worshippers. So although we honour the demigods like Shiva and Lord Brahma, they are our superiors, of course, we do not see them as being equal. A bit like, for example, if Lord Vishnu or Vishnu tattva, including Krishna, is milk, then Lord Shiva is yogurt. So yogurt comes from milk, but milk doesn't come from yogurt, as it were. It doesn't work both directions. So the origin, the original personality of Godhead is Lord Krishna, and from him everything else comes. To disobey the orders of the spiritual master. So I think that speaks for itself. If someone is, spiritual master gives a difficult instruction, we should do our absolute best to follow it, of course. To blaspheme the Vedic scriptures or scriptures in pursuance to the Vedic version. That's interesting, actually. Vedic scriptures, we understand, or scriptures in pursuance to the Vedic version. So, of course, that would mean even the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, or the Puranic traditions, or the Upanishads, or anyone's scripture, actually. I take it in a broader kind of interfaith context. We shouldn't be blaspheming anyone's scripture if its purpose is to help people, is in pursuance to the Vedic version. So even if a scripture or whatever, one scripture is in some way on a different level to another scripture, then we should not be critical of the scriptures of other traditions, for example, what to speak of those of our own. To consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be to the imagination. In other words, someone might, I chant, but I don't really believe it has any results. Devotees, they just make that up, It doesn't, it's not really the chanting that's doing anything. It's something else, it's the prasadam, but it's not the chanting. It's imaginary. So, of course, that is offensive. We have to have faith that the holy name has such power. To give some interpretations to the holy name of the Lord, concocting our own theories about what it's all about and what it means. Or I've even known people who will concoct their own mantras. So they like the Hare Krishna mantra, but they like one or two other mantras, so they put the two mantras together. I won't say anything, I won't repeat anything, but it was concocting their own mantras or having their own theory. Oh, I don't want to follow any other prescribed mantra. I'll just basically have my own personal little mantra and kind of take a bit from here, and then that's my... So again, it's offensive, really, because it's putting yourself on a higher platform than the Acharyas, and indeed Mahaprabhu. Of course that's offensive. To commit simple activities on the strength of the holy name. Okay, what that means is, if I chant, that will kind of alleviate some of my sinful reactions. So I'll commit, so tomorrow, you deliberately plan, say you commit a sin, or rob a bank or something like that, you know. But then I'll chant afterwards, and it will alleviate my bad karma for performing that. In other words, again, you know, or and the next week, oh, sorry, I'll chant a bit more, and then I'll sin again, and I'll chant a bit more, and it'll be okay. And therefore, I get materially I'm okay because I've nicked all these things and offended all these people, but the holy name will cushion me. Of course, that's offensive. To consider the chanting of Hare Krishna as one of the auspicious ritualist activities which are offered in the Vedas as fruitive activities, karma kanda. So I said we shouldn't blaspheme any scripture, of course, in the Vedas. But at the same time, we have to understand the karma kanda section of the Vedas, where it's recommending different rituals for material benefit, is not the same as chanting Hare Krishna. The purpose of chanting Hare Krishna is to elevate ourselves, to go back home, back to Godhead, and to form a loving relationship with the Supreme Lord. Karma kanda, in the Vedas, is there to increase mode of goodness type of reactions and to improve materially, but not necessarily to go beyond the cycle of birth and death. So, for example, someone performs a yagya and the purpose of the yagya is for their safety and the well-being of their family. It's okay, there's a place for that if someone can't go beyond that level or to get to be born in a higher birth. But that's not the purpose of the holy name, and that's not why we're here sitting here today. To instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name, I've always had a difficulty with that one because I thought, well, there's so many faithless people, but we're still giving the holy name to them. So what does that mean? Can anyone actually help me with that one? So what does it mean to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name?
In his book, Sachinanda Maharaj says that this specifically applies to initiation, to initiate someone who's...
To
the actual, initiation process.
Oh, that's interesting. So it doesn't refer to anything apart from that, yeah.
That's his opinion, but I'm not sure if there's more to that as well.
Okay, that's good. I will kind of reiterate that for everybody. I think that would make sense because to me, when I read this without... That's why it's, I think, important sometimes to unpack these things that we read in the morning program. Because to instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name, I mean, in one sense... So, you know, does that mean we don't preach to people, you know, or those that are, or does it mean that if someone doesn't want to hear that we don't give it to them? I mean, that doesn't seem to be our mood. But what Prabhu here has just said makes a lot of sense from Sachinanda Swami, yes? So if someone is basically, initiating someone but without them agreeing to the regulatory principles, for example, or something like that. Yeah, in other words, someone is faithless, they don't believe in Krishna, they don't follow anything, but they're still kind of instructed about the glories of the holy name and they're still told to chant, but without doing anything else. Because, again, there's a package, there's the four regulatory principles at the time of initiation. Don't eat meat, blah, 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 don't gamble, you know, whatever, we know that. And so forth, and no intoxication, and so forth. So if someone, but if you're... encouraging someone to chant without also telling them about the other principles, I think that would be the correct way. And of course, culminating in initiation. So finally, the big one, not to have complete faith in the chanting of the holy name and to maintain material attachments, even after standing so many instructions on this matter. It's not easy. It's not easy to give up our material attachments. I'm sure you will all agree. But the idea is we're supposed to be trying to give them up. In other words, you're chanting and chanting and chanting, you're talking big about your chanting, but you've still got your material attachments. So actually, it's like having a ball and chain around your ankle. So, you know, you're trying to elevate, but you can only go so far because of your attachments. So we have to be... Think about Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda, the Goswamis, and very notably, and what to speak of, Haridas Thakur. They'd given up their material attachments, and for them, that was a great source of freedom. Anyway, even after understanding so many instructions on this matter, it is also an offence to be inattentive while chanting. I'm afraid I'm a sinner on that one. I find that really hard. Sometimes it's so easy to be inattentive. Inattentive, you know, someone is listening to something else, someone's having a conversation with someone, you know, and, you know, kind of looking around, you know. What's going on? You know, that's obviously not going to produce the results. Every devotee who claims to be a... This is interesting here. Not just every Vaishnav. Every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnav must guard against these offences in order to quickly achieve the desired success, Krishna Prema. So in other words, there's your result, and this is what you need to do in order to get the result. You cannot leapfrog, as I think Satchinanda Swami would agree. You can't expect to get the result without following the process in order to facilitate and aid that result. Because sometimes I've heard people say, actually, unfortunately, oh, chanting doesn't work. So, I mean, that's a shame when people do that. But often when people who say those things, you start to find out why it doesn't work for them. And you find out that maybe there is, according to this anyway, that means if someone doesn't get a taste for chanting or doesn't enjoy chanting, actually, and doesn't get any, or claims to get no results from chanting, it probably means that one of these 10 offences has been made at some point. You know, if they're critical, if they have a bad attitude, if they don't have a serving attitude, if there's other areas of weakness, then the holy name of the Lord will not produce as good as results. But here's interesting, just to finish off here, it says here, every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnav, in other words, You can call yourself a Vaishnav, but you're not necessarily on that Vaishnav platform. You can aspire to be a Vaishnav. You can say, I don't class myself as qualified to be a Vaishnav, but I'm trying, Prabhu. That is a correct attitude. So even if someone is struggling in their material and their spiritual life, if they are saying, Prabhu, I have this issue, you know, I've got to get through this, I've got to do that, but I want to be just in the company of Vaishnavas, I just want to be better. That's actually a very good... That's okay, that's fine. No one criticizes a dirty person if they're in the shower. If they're climbing in and out of the shower and they're dirty, you could say, Prabhu, just stay in the shower, you know. But no one should blaspheme or criticize any devotee or someone who is trying to get clean, because that is sincerity, and that's an important quality in this tradition. But if someone claims to be a Vaishnav and uses the Vaishnav garb and poses with neck beads and bead bag and all these things, but has another motive, oh, I do it because I want to, you know, sneak into the temple and pinch things, or when it can happen, you know, someone goes in disguise as a Vaishnav or a devotee, and it can happen, it has happened. You know, I'll just, you know, shave my head and have a seeker, and then just but completely use that external Vaishnav garb for a completely different objective. But there's even been stories, unfortunately I can't remember the details of where it happened, where there was someone who did have, you know, dressed as a devotee and had the objective of just kind of trying to learn about if there's any gold on the altar and things like that. It wasn't here. But they slowly got purified by hearing the Hare Krishna chanting in the morning program. So after a couple of days, they slowly became a devotee. So their intentions was a bit wrong. But they actually got purified by the holy name, and they decided to turn away from their darker agenda, as it were. However, it is of course an offence to the holy name if one is not being trying to make spiritual progress. So I'll finish there, Prabhus. I don't know what time, nor I think it's about the right time to finish, I believe. But if there are any questions, comments, or corrections, then please speak now. Prabhu. That's it. The transcendental microphone will now make its way. Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. Hare
Krishna. There's two things that Bhaktisiddhanta brings up about by what means we may surrender to Krishna. And he says... He quotes the Bible. He says, don't chant the Lord's name in vain.
Okay, good.
In other words, vain means vanity for me. But actually, he says, the Lord's name is for his pleasure. It's to please him. So vanity, it's not for my elevation, It's for his pleasure. And so we chant the holy names because we're instructed to. But if it's not to please Krishna, then it's just to... it's another way, another form of alleviating my pain. But the other one was that in the street, when you're trying to preach, and you mentioned this, that actually sometimes people, if you're not careful, they'll abuse a devotee and maybe even attack them. Like Christians, I've known this, and that actually... that makes their offense so great that it takes them away from Krishna. So we have to be very careful who we preach to if they have this violent tendency, because that'll take them away from Krishna.
Do you think, Prabhu, that is part of what we were discussing earlier about the ninth offense, to instruct a faithless person? In other words, if someone is simply going to blaspheme, in other words, if you think that person is threatened by you because they, you know, maybe they're committed to another faith or they're committed to atheism or whatever, and you continue to give them a holy name, but they're simply going to spit back in your face, then it's at that point it's better to give up. We even find that tradition, don't we, when Nityananda and Haridas Thakur would go knocking on every door in Navadvip. It's not that every single person was actually, many were, you know, it's a pious part of the world. But some people were slamming the door back in their face. Of course, so that is there, and that can also be an extension of the ninth offence. But what you said was very fundamental. We're not chanting for, in one sense, if we're chanting for a better birth, even if it's in the spiritual world, in a sense that's still selfish. Mm. We're doing it for ourselves. Whereas what you have correctly reminded us is that it's for the pleasure of Krishna. And even if Krishna sent us to hell on a mission to preach, then we would consider that to be fine, because that would please Krishna. Okay. So, you've tapped on a very high realization, actually, Prabhu, which is that chanting is for Krishna's pleasure, not for our pleasure. And that's why I think that sometimes to chant our rounds is arduous. Oh, I'll chant my rounds, you know. But even if we do it because we know we have to, like you said, we're not in the mood, but we still do it, and we try our best to follow the principles and everything, then that is good, because that's for Krishna's pleasure. In fact, it's for Prabhupada's pleasure, so, and Prabhupada passes that on to Mahaprabhu,
so we can serve him better.
So we can serve him, because we serve not for our pleasure, but for Krishna's pleasure. Yeah. But we get pleasure by doing that, you see. Yeah. But that's not our motive.
Yeah.
Okay, anyone else? Or shall we all call it a morning, shall we? Okay then, Hare Krishna, Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Namacharya Shri Haridas Thakur ki jai, all glorious assembly devotees, all glorious assembly devotees, all glorious assembly devotees, Hare Krishna.